Well, praise God. It's good to be here. And you know, when Bishop Atwell talks about supporting churches, you got to get that. You can bring me down. I'll get real loud. It's the Baptist in me. They've planted a church in Indiana, here in Arlington, there in Charlottesville, and have been instrumental in seeing churches through and throughout planted. When I begin to raise support, I begin to, you know, I have my little $3 proposal, and if you weren't going to give me no money, I wanted it back because it was $3 to print it at Kinko's. So I'm walking down the street coming out of a staff meeting on my way into another, and some dude named Justin calls me from this 434 number. And he says, now mind you, when you go raise support, normally you take your presentation, you sit down, and you do the whole shukabuka. You tell them how you're going to be missional, gospel. You say missional and gospel a lot, and Christ-centered, and multi-ethnic. You say that a lot, all pending the color of the person you're trying to raise money from. And so Justin Conger calls me and says, man, we want to support you. Is it all right if we send you money? I was looking for Ashton Kutcher, because I thought I was getting punked, and I was like, nah, yeah. And so they have been a huge, huge blessing to me, and to watch God through their financial support, which they are primarily our largest supporter, and then to participate in the prayers to see other churches planted since I've been around. I think about John here in Arlington and Justin Conger ordained. And I got the blessing of participating in when the cancer tried to rear its ugly head, we prayed darkness back for Chris. So remember that church planting takes on an authentic role of partnership to see family members that don't yet know we're family yet working together to see them become family through the gospel. And so I want to tell you, church planting is more than raising some money and getting some core values and a web page that don't match your life. But it's about being deeply involved in one another's and financial support. Amen? Amen. So I don't want to mess up my minutes because Pastor Doug is going to pull a hook out if I go past my time. So I don't want no problem. So I'm going to dive right in. So I've been tasked to talk today primarily about gospel integration. I think that's a cool term, gospel integration. And what my mission here is, what I want to accomplish it in this way is, I want to talk theologically and with plenty of application and lay out, if you will, a presuppositional idea that will push us into the practical session, which will be next. First one will be our theological understanding of what it means to be integrated through the gospel. And then the second idea will be practical ways to get that done in your church plan. Because if I just give you theology and you go home and you start talking the theology and tweeting the theology and nothing happens, well, we failed you. Amen. So we want to dive in right now. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll be all over it. But I'm going to grab verse 11 and read down a little bit, and then we're going to walk this out. And my son Aaron, who's been threatened to be my assistant because he has to or he'll be on punishment, he's going to keep a clock on me so I survive. Amen. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, man, what a word, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that when you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Lord, we are unworthy. We are so raggedy and unworthy, God, but you alone are worthy. So, God, and you have drawn us, healed us, saved us, and made us the people of God through your blood. So we thank you, God, and I am so inadequate to clearly communicate this, but God, I pray for your grace. I pray that you would give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind, and that these your people would be encouraged to go on and trust you even further after today, and those who don't know you would be engaged by the gospel, and that they would be converted even today, even tonight. So have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of one, two became one. That's my title. Because of one, two became one. See, the idea for me here in this passage is Jesus on mission, invading and transforming all cultures and people through the gospel. That's the sub idea that I want to talk to, but I want to walk this out if I can. So, the Berlin Wall was a barrier, and it separated West Berlin from East Berlin and the rest of East Germany. The longer inner Germany border was demarcated, and the remainder of the East-West German border between the two states. Both borders were part of what we call the Iron Curtain. See, that wall separated East Berlin from West Berlin for 28 years, from the day of its construction, when it began on August 13, 1961, until the day it was dismantled in 1989. And was considered to be a longtime symbol of the Iron Curtain. During this period, at least 133 people were confirmed killed trying to cross the wall into Berlin, into West Berlin. The East German government gave shooting orders to the border guards dealing with any defectors. When the East German government announced in November 1989, after several weeks of civil unrest, and that visits in West Germany and West Berlin would be permitted, crowds from East Germans climbed onto and crossed the wall. They joined by West Germans on the other side in a celebratory atmosphere. Over the next few weeks, part of the wall was chipped away by souvenir hunters. I love that. Industrial equipment later was whipped out, and then they whipped out the bulldozers, and they tore the rest of it down. The fall of the Berlin Wall paved the way for German reunification, which was formally concluded in October 3rd, 1990. This is seemingly the case when the Lord poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles. Often, I mean, as we see that picture in when Peter in Acts is overwhelmed by the reality that the Gentiles have relationship with Christ and have access to the promises of God. Here, and we remember that Peter recants that, man, I've lost my mind. I didn't realize how God was going to tear down walls that I couldn't imagine. And I think this carries, this Berlin Wall coming down is the picture here in miniature to what Christ did to tear down the wall of hostility that Paul is bringing out here in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Dr. Manny Ortiz from Westminster, a good friend of mine, he says this: the church's task is neither to destroy nor to maintain ethnic identities, but to replace them with a new identity in Christ that is more foundational than earthly identities. See, God has reconciled you to one another. See, sin alienates us from God, but also from others. But Christ has reconciled us to one another. We have to see this in the context of the first century world and in the cultural situation into which Paul is writing. This alienation between people is seen most intensely in the division and hatred that existed between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people, and their thought as to what that meant was that their election was about all the perks, the privileges, and they lost sight of the promise. But they were chosen by God to be the light to the nations, to bring joy to other nations by introducing them to the true God, but their privilege, their chasing of perks, turned into self-righteousness, and then they began to condemn all non-Jewish folk. Abolishing the law's charge against us, this is what Christ has did, bearing them himself. Also, he removes now this hostility, and it's a twofold hostility, because it's a hostility that Paul's talking about. There's a hostility between us and God, because we have committed high treason against a holy God, and so there's been separation, and Paul is pointing to the hostility in which God's people have decided that they are elite, and everybody else is inferior. If we are not made right with God by keeping the law, because none of us can keep it, that's the idea. He's saying no one can be made right by keeping the law. So the Jew says, well, we the cats that God wrote it for. And Paul is saying, yeah, you are, and you can't keep it, and neither can the Gentiles. See, the law gave the Jews a sense of superiority. We have received the revelation of God. We are superior. What Paul is saying is that, but you cannot keep the law. And since you can't, it condemns you like it condemns everything else. You need something to save you from the curse of the law. You need someone to deliver you from the curse of the law. As a Jew, you are in the same place and you have the same need as the Gentile. That's this idea. So you can't claim superiority over the Gentiles for having the law. For having the law only condemns you just like it condemns the Gentile. That's the heart of this passage. So let's walk out the text a little bit. My first idea is remember your alienation, verse 11. Therefore, remember that one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. See, what he's telling them is at one point, there was a group of people who considered themselves clean, and then they called you filthy, but had nothing to do with you because of your position, which you held. In their reality, you were filthy, you were dirty. If you want to get this, if a Jewish man married a Gentile woman in this time, then the Jewish family would have a funeral for their son. There was staunch violent separation. And so Paul speaks into this, and he's basically saying, you better remember back when you were afar off, you were alienated, your citizenship was not locked and linked to the people of God, and even though I was the God of the covenant, you weren't locked and loaded to it. He describes it further as he explains to them. Remember, verse 12, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he says you're separated from Christ, separated from the person of God. You're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, the place of God's people. You're alienated and you're strangers to the promises of God. You're separated from the promises of God. Paul is landing home hard. What a mess we are. And what a mess they are. Ultimately, he's letting them know, from God's perspective, what a mess this whole thing is. And what a need we need. See, I think Paul drives this home because much like us, we don't think we're such a mess because in our own minds, we think we're killing it. But we're not. It's not until enough people look at you and talk about how much of a mess you are before you finally come to the realization that you need some doggone help. And so Paul makes a big deal about the separation, the alienation, and the mess in which they were in, so he can drive home the reality of the need that they have for a Savior. So remember, he says, remember your alienation. Verse 13, he says, remember the atonement has been made. Look at verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So remember, atonement has been made. At one point, you were unified in your alienation because we had universal atrocity, sin. And sin separates people, it severs relationships, and it makes us selfish. See, it separates people, and that flows out of individualism and isolationism. That's the ultimate punch in the face to multi-ethnics, ethnicity, and churches. It severs relationships because sin creates it creates an idolatry of preference, and we go after the perks, and we don't care about people. And then ultimately, it's selfish. It always attacks community. It always wants its own way. It always wants to be the king of it always wants to be the king of the island. It always, your sin always wants to be sovereign. That's what it does for you. Same thing for me. Sin says, me, mine. But Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And so they were unified. What Paul is saying, you've been unified in alienation. Jews and Gentiles, but through Christ, you can be, because atonement has been made through the blood of Christ, you can be unified in our acceptance because we have the ultimate atonement in Christ. We're accepted in Jesus through the blood of Christ because the Father was ultimately abandoned Christ. You and I will never be abandoned. This is our adoption. Thereby we cry, Abba, Father. So verse 14, in the 14a part, he says, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So he says, remember the Redeemer. This was done by a person. I think Paul is punching him in the face. He says, this was done by a Redeemer. In other words, he's saying it wasn't done by you. We were made an enemy by our sin. When it says we were far off, that word far off has far-reaching implications. This word far off, it carries the idea of being so far there is no vehicle to get you there. Far off carries the idea of, I mean, I've never been to Antarctica, but it just seems like I don't want to go, but it just seems like it's so far that I could never get there. That's the implication here of this word. So you who were once off, you were distant from God, disrespectful to God, and without care, we increased in our hostility. We shook our fist, angry at God and his grace. We rejected God. We refused him. This is what Paul is pounding. He's reminding those who are now believers not to get arrogant like they did it, but that the Redeemer did it. He's reminding them. He did not bring a bag of peace. So Paul tells us that he himself is our peace. I love that. He is the embodiment of peace. See, Jesus is one and the same. See, he is the priest offering the unblemished lamb, and he's the unblemished lamb being offered by the priest. And so he wants us to ever know that we can never be arrogant. We can never stand in the midst of separation in his name because we didn't chip in on salvation. We didn't chip in on atonement. It was a work of Christ alone, and it is by the power of Christ alone that has brought us together. Paul is pounding that. Paul is pounding it because he's pounding that the Redeemer, Jesus, he is our Makor Shalom. He is our source of peace. He is our Kippur. He is our atonement. So what he's saying is, so you need to stop acting and walking in division because Christ did it. You didn't do it. 14b, he says, remember, he has removed the hostility. That's good news from glory. I live in the hood. I live in Camden, New Jersey, worst city in America, 2013, and about 12 years out of the past 20, we've been the worst city in America and always in the top three. And when I think about hostility, I think about the daily operation of hostility in my city. I think about watching the Mayweather fight and then coming out of Pastor Trev's house. Our worship pastor lives about seven doors down from me, and them carrying a body out because the dude murdered his wife. I think about the heroin addict who tried to rape a six-year-old and a four-year-old little brother, stopped the 20-year-old heroin addict, and he cut the four-year-old boy's throat and cut his head off, decapitated him about two blocks that way. I think about when Portico come down on a mission trip and there was a knife fight on my porch between my neighbors. Hostility. And I can tell you that does not compare with the hostility that Paul is talking about. The hostility that you and I have with God in our sin, will make Camden look like Disney World if you measure hostility. We can get some police, lock a whole bunch of folk up, and Camden crime rate will go down. There was nothing we can do for the hostility that we had between us and God because of sin. The gospel we believe is a violent gospel. It's a violent gospel. It has implications like the movie Taken. The violent father will go across the country and murder people he's never met to get to his child, to bring peace, for reunification. And Jesus has removed that hostility by allowing and subjecting himself to the cross and receiving the ultimate hostility, death from God, wrath bearing of our sin as an innocent man. He that way has removed the hostility. He did it. This is what Paul is pounding. What he did. What he did and what he did away with. Look at 15. He says, look, by abolishing the law of the commandments, expressing the ordinance that he might create himself a new man in place of the two, so making peace. He took the law. He took down the law by fulfilling it. He was abolished on the cross, that he would perfectly fulfill the law. And in so doing, he has perfectly accomplished redemption for the undeserved. And without it, we would have been doomed. But remember his accomplishment, verse 15 and B. We need to remember his accomplishment by abolishing the law and the commandments, expressing ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. So Paul is saying, remember what was accomplished. Remember who accomplished it. If you want to be arrogant, if you want to walk in division, well, remember you have no authority because you didn't accomplish it. Remember what Christ accomplished. Remember what was accomplished. So the people with the oracles of God, the Jews, they were not foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel. They were not foreigners to the law of God. They were not foreigners to the promise. And that group, they went in and out of the temple regularly. And as Paul said in Romans 1, it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But what was accomplished was unity, a unified people under God through Christ. And this reminder is to encourage us to walk in light of that every day. That is our new reality. So if he has torn down the wall of hostility, and then if we are unified, the most Skittle-looking people ought to be the church. The church should always look like a bag of Skittles, and I'm talking universal church, not just your local church, but we are the multi-ethnic people of God across this world because the wall is down. But the challenge of multi-ethnic church is we act as if the wall is still up. And we walk in preference and we walk in arrogance. We don't call it that. We call it target group. We don't call it that. We call it specialty. Well, we saw our specialty is hipster churches. No, you're a punk. Your specialty ought to be Christian churches. Nor do I get off the hook. I want to make that clear because I'm black that, oh, well, Doug gets to plant the black church. I better know how to share the gospel with a white person. Amen, somebody. And I planted a church in a white neighborhood. I was the one raisin in the whole bag of vanilla pudding. And we had to continue to flesh out that the wall is not up. I can remember at the church, I'm a law and order dude and a matrix dude. So I was preaching and I thought I was killing it. I was sweating and everything. I had my towel. Got finished preaching and it was all, it's like 130 white folk and me. My wife is white, so, and I got three Africans. And I got finished preaching. I had used matrix as an example. So he walks up to me, and I'm ready for a dude to say, man, you killed it. And he says, Pastor Doug, I don't mean no harm, but we don't watch The Matrix. Could you use examples like from The Office? He was walking as if the wall was still up. The wall is down. He got very hostile with me when I told him, no, I don't watch The Office. And my wife said, maybe you need to watch The Office and do both, the Neo and The Office. I said, I ain't doing The Office. They don't kill people there. I like Neo. They kill people. He wants wimpy examples. I watched The Office. Because I walked as if the wall was still up too. The wall goes, and Paul is saying, the wall is down. Walk in light of it. So we don't make a red bag of Skittles and a green bag of Skittles. We shake the bag up, and we figure it out because love prevails over the wall. See, the gospel slays our sense of superiority and inferiority. In Galatians 2, 11 through 14, see, this gets worked out. Peter fell under the influence of the Judaizers, and these Judaizers were theological bullies. They were cultural bullies. I know some of them still today, and they were bullies, and they tried to convince Gentiles that in order to conform to the image of Christ, they needed to conform to the image of them. I know people like that in churches. They want you to conform to their image before you can be a Christian. It's new. It's just modern day Judaizing. Paul confronts Peter. He says, you are not accepted by God. Doug Logan translation. You are not accepted by God and declared right and significant because of your Jewishness, Peter. So don't despise those who lack your Jewishness. Here's the principle. Whatever you are trusting in for your righteousness, you will tend to look down on others who lack it. That which you look to establish your significance, your worth, your adequacy, and your righteousness, you will be inclined to reject those who lack it. So then we can build up our idea of things, even well-intended. Here, Peter wasn't well-intended. Peter was being a punk. Peter decided that he was going to be one thing to one person and one thing to the other. And James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. This happens often, particularly in this new paradigm of church planting. We're one way here, we're one way there. I've experienced that. I've had the awkward experience of pastors coming with their on the phone and we've been cool and sometimes they come down and they tell awkward black jokes. And I just look at them like they're the Ku Klux Klan and then they want to cry. And I make them awkward when they tell those disrespectful jokes. But when we were on the phone, they weren't talking like that. The wall has been down. The gospel slays our sense of superiority and inferiority because our ID is now in Christ.
Whatever label you would wear with pride is stripped by the gospel. Whatever label you would wear with shame is stripped by the gospel. Jesus has created one new man, one new humanity, no longer identified by your ethnicity or anything else, but you have your identity in Christ and his people. Jesus is creating a new people for himself. The Father is seeking worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and truth, a new humanity who leave behind all other identifiers and who have as their primary sense of self and identity those whom Jesus loves and has saved and have included among his people. Before I am anything else, I am a follower of Jesus, saved by grace and included in his church. This tears down the wall. When we walk in this actively, when we walk in this daily, when this becomes a part of our DNA, this changes the whole context of church planning. This changes the whole context of a generation. No longer should we have these conversations about black church and white church all the time as an emphasis, but my prayer is that my sons will plant churches with Chris Atwell's kids and that Chris Atwell's kids will plant churches with other kids in Camden and Joe Holland's kids will plant churches with kids from my church and that we would serve together to reach the least, the last, and the lost because our primary identity is in Christ. All that black, white stuff is secondary to the reality of Christ, but if it doesn't start with us, then we will carry on a systemic, goofy dialogue that doesn't amount to anything, and we'll go on living subpar to the reality of the authentic power of the gospel that goes beyond all barriers, all boundaries to get his man. That's why I referenced the movie Taken. Do you see the tenacity of the father to get his daughter? Do you see the tenacity of our father to get his raggedy child? In Taken, she was ready to come home. We weren't. And he still violently came after us. He still violently came after us. Do you recognize that when we as a crazy group of a bag of Skittles in church planting embrace the reality that he has sent us into a lost world of people who don't want to come home, and yet he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we have a powerful ministry. We show off the glory of Christ. We get into lives. We get rejected. We still deal with the hostile wall, but our primary identity is in Christ. That's how we sleep at night. I live in Camden, New Jersey. We had more murder per capita than any other city in America. North Camden had more murder in its neighborhood in the city of Camden last year. Our church is in North Camden. Questionably last year, since North Camden is the worst neighborhood in Camden, our church is in the worst neighborhood in America. And if my identity wasn't in Christ, I would lose my mind. If my identity wasn't in Christ, I would consider it hopeless. If my identity wasn't in Christ, if I didn't breathe and wake up in the morning to the reality that Christ is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all I can ask or think, then I would lose my mind. But I know he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly. And let me tell you something. And it's weird for me because in the hood, the dividing line is way down. Can I say that? In the hood, you got a black drug dealer, a white drug dealer, and a Puerto Rican drug dealer, and they best friends. And they call each other the N-word like it's natural. My wife is white. Only time I get flack from black folk is in the middle class neighborhood. I take my little Puerto Rican grandson. I only get looked at funny in the middle class neighborhood. In the hood, I don't like that they think that's my grandson that easy because I don't look that old. But in the hood, nobody has a problem with it. I think they should. They should say, there's no way you have a grandson. That's what I want them to say. They just don't say it. So there's a level of unity in the broken city of races. There's just a high level of unity. Because you know where we're unified at? We all hurting and in need of the gospel. This is what Paul is saying. Whether we realize it or not in the suburbs, we're all hurting in the need of the gospel. Whether we realize it or not in a rural area, we're all hurting in the need of the gospel. In the hood, it's just more prevalent because they don't care if it's a Presbyterian chicken or a Baptist chicken. They just hungry. They don't care if it's a white person giving it out or a black person giving it out. They just want to eat. They don't care where love comes from. They'll take it. Are we desperate like that? Are we desperate? I was telling Pastor Chris, I had two people who used to be on drugs who got engaged last week, who are born again, heroin addicts. And I got the heroin dealer who's born again, who goes to the same church. It's no challenge. They chilling. But when I was in a middle class white church, they didn't like my Matrix examples. I told them I quote Bart Simpson before I quote The Office. I was a staff at 10th Presbyterian Church, and people would say, you know, Pastor Doug, that was a good message, but, you know, you could have quoted the Institutes right there. And I said, John and Calvin are drug dealers in my neighborhood. I'm not going to quote them. I'll quote Mos Def first. And Joe Holland taught me that. I'm done, almost. I got 6 minutes, Aaron. So he says, remember his arrival and his announcement. He came, that's verse 17, he came declaring peace. That's why we call it the gospel of peace. It is good news that this has happened. And then verse 18 and 19, you have to remember your access. Remember your access. Look what it says. For through him, we both have access to one spirit, to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So remember your access. Through him, you have an eternal passport to the presence of the living God. You have eternal membership with the people of God. Hebrews 10:19 talks about Jesus, through the curtain of his flesh, we can come boldly with confidence into his presence through the blood of Jesus. So Paul, I think, is telling them that the blood of Jesus is the all-access pass to the presence of God. The blood of Jesus is the red carpet to the very presence of the eternal God. And he's saying, you didn't accomplish that. It is through him. My last idea in 20 through 22, remember what he's accomplishing in you. This is our missional reality. He did not tear down the wall so you could just get in like a backstage pass to an Eminem concert. It's not what he did. See, when you get backstage, you're like, whoa, I'm back here with the big cats. You, unless you're a crook, you don't Xerox your backstage pass and start giving it out because you want the access to yourself because that makes you exclusive, right? So Paul is saying, remember, I tore the wall down. I unified people who were formerly divided from one another and from me, and I made you one new people. One new humanity, the new humanity or the new manity, Dr. Eric Mason calls it. And I'm accomplishing that in you so that you would be in the earth, reaching the least, the last, and the lost, tearing down walls with the gospel. So you don't get all you can and can all you get and sit on the can. You get all you get. You get all you can what you get and give it away. That's the reality. The gospel calls us into radical community. Not me and my God, but us and our God. Three metaphors for a community. One, he calls us citizens of God's city. We know that in city of God versus city of man. Learning how to live out our citizenship by walking in the way of Jesus under the power of the Holy Ghost. Another one he uses is members of God's household. And this is intimate language. The church is not a hotel, but a household. I stole that from
J.R. Vassar. I told him the next time I say it, I'll say a friend of mine. And three, he calls us stones in God's new temple. We collectively are God's temple. Christ is the cornerstone of this temple, laying the cornerstone marked the beginning of the foundation and was used to determine the placement of every stone. Because of one, two have become one. The ministry of reconciliation is because of Christ. Now, formerly separated people from one another and from God are unified. As we celebrate that unity and that freedom together, we want to give it away to everyone we know. And we don't let any color, any culture create a barrier that Christ has already torn down. Father, be with us. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that God, this is in a country like America, in a place like Arlington. I just imagine walking through here 75 years ago and probably getting beaten down for having a white wife. I just imagine that, but God, I thank you that I gather in First Baptist Church in the middle of downtown fancy Arlington amongst black, white, Latino, and Asian, and all my brothers and sisters. What a representation of the multifaceted, multidimensional reality of the power of the gospel. Might we not enjoy our diversity more than we enjoy you, but might we enjoy what you did to put us together and recognize how far you had to bring us. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you that on the cross, that racism and separation was nailed to it, and the unifying blood flowed out of you. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. So give us grace today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.